Pray with me, church. Father, we know this, that you will keep us. You will keep us. We are confident of that which we have committed unto you, that you are able to keep unto that day of your return. Oh, Father, our hearts are prone to sin. Our hearts are prone to wonder. But we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy that covers us and that leads us home. We pray, Father, now you help us to preach your word. Give us hearts to hear. Help us to embrace truth and to be led by the Spirit of God as we are informing our hearts and minds of your word here this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A friend of mine, Enoch, has been wanting a greenhouse, and a buddy of mine had a greenhouse, and I went and talked to him. Well, actually, I just ran into him. One day, Katie and I was just driving along. Enoch has been asking me about this greenhouse for some time, and I thought, I'll get to it. I never went to his house to go ask him about this greenhouse, so I ran into him one day at a gas station, just happenstance to run into him. And I said, hey, I said, you still got that greenhouse? And he said, yes. I said, what are you going to do with it? And he said, I was thinking about just scrapping it. Well, I told him about Enoch's desire to have a greenhouse. I said, man, I said, what would you take for that greenhouse? And basically, he's just giving it to Enoch. I thought, oh, man, this is great. And, you know, we'll go and we'll take it down and we'll rebuild it at my house. And so we go up to the first day to start taking down this greenhouse, and it's not been used in 9 or 10 years. And Brent and Ken Saunders had come and help us take it down. It was one of the biggest jobs I've ever been a part of in my entire life. Vines growing all over the posts and just wrapped around it, and I mean, you just couldn't pull the post away from one another because you had to just cut through all of this brush and all of these vines that have just kind of taken over this greenhouse. And I just thought, man, what has Enoch got me into? Well, the job is basically finished now, and we're thankful for that. And we're going to have a party to restructure this greenhouse at my house, and you all are welcome to come. But the vines were just overtaken. It's just amazing how strong and how interwoven they were to one another. And I just thought it was just kind of interesting. As I was just cutting away at these vines and taking it, finally, I just brought my chainsaw out, and I just started cutting through the vines because they were so thick, and there were so many, and they were just so strong and just holding up other vines and just growing all over this greenhouse. And I just thought it was interesting, as I was cutting away these vines, I couldn't help but think of our text last week and this week, as Jesus gives us illustration of himself being the vine. And so if you will, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 15, and we'll pick up our study here. This morning, we'll just try to cover 9 through 12, but we'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Jesus, talking to his disciples here as they left the upper room and they're heading over to Gethsemane, and Jesus is, there's something that has caught the eye of the disciples, something that has caught the eye of Jesus maybe, as they are seeing, this vineyard maybe that's nearby. And Abby, she is in Italy now, and she has shown us pictures of this place that she's staying, and there's just vineyards all over it. She's staying in this old monastery, and there's just vineyards all over the place. And here Jesus gives this illustration to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here, there is a relationship that believers have with Yahweh that has been granted to us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here again, Jesus illustrated this relationship to his disciples with this picture of the vine and the branches. Those branches that are connected to the vine, they are naturally receiving that life-giving spirit that enables those branches to bear forth fruit. And those branches that are connected to the true vine, the Father, or the husbandman, or the caretaker, he doesn't just allow them each year just to kind of grow on their own and just produce fruit on their own. No, he's a caretaker. He's the husbandman of the vineyard. And what does he do with those branches that bear fruit? He prunes them. He cuts them back. And last week we saw many times that is a painful process that the Lord takes us through himself that enables us to produce more fruit unto his glory. It causes us to trust in him more. I always think of the Apostle Paul, and I think we mentioned this last week, as the Apostle Paul prayed for that thorn in his side, the thorn in the flesh, to be removed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and ultimately, what did the Lord say? No. The Apostle Paul doesn't go on whining and complaining about the thorn in his side, but it shows here the Apostle Paul, his true hope, his true confidence, his true strength is in the Lord. Because if the Lord gets glory in Paul's infirmities, then Paul says, I would rather glory in my infirmities so that in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So in many times in your weakness and your stumbling and your pains and all the things that you deem as weak, God uses that for his glory. So what do we see the purpose of the fruit? The purpose of the fruit is to bring God's glory, to bring forth and to show forth his glory. A branch that does not bring forth any fruit is unnecessary. It is cut away. Jesus says it is thrown down, it dries up, it withers, it's thrown in the fire, and it's burned. Those branches that are not producing any fruit, they are not receiving the life-giving flow of the Spirit. Therefore, they are unable, because Jesus declared to his disciples that apart from me, what could they do? Nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that they couldn't go out and do something that the world would deem morally good. What Jesus was saying there, that there is nothing that they can do apart from Jesus that would bring the Father, glory. You have to, you must, it is necessary for you to be connected to Jesus in such a way that you can produce fruit into the Father's glory. You know, as we look through scriptures, I think it's necessary for us to look in the scriptures, and we use the scriptures as a mirror in our lives to show or to reveal if there's any fruit that is being produced unto the Father's glory. What does someone do that does not see fruit in their lives? Do they just give up hope? They say, well, we can't be a part of the vine. Do they just work harder? Do they just become better? Do they just become more active in the church? Do they just need to give more? And here, Jesus is telling his disciples that you must abide in him. It's not about working harder. It's about who you are abiding in. It's the place of where you are living. And that word abiding is to live, is to find your place or your being in something. It's Jesus abiding in you and you in Christ. And so if you are seeing no fruit or little fruit, I would encourage you this morning to abide in Christ. And what does that look like? Well, Jesus will tell us that here in just a moment. A person who is in Christ, Jesus says, naturally produces fruit. Just as an apple tree that's connected, or just as a branch that's connected to an apple tree produces apples, so are those who are in Christ produce fruit that look like Christ for the Father's glory. Jesus told his disciples there in verse 7, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a couple key words there. As you see, Jesus says, and my words abide in you. If you are not finding yourself immersed in God's word, little word, little fruit. Much of God's word, much fruit. You know, I've mentioned before to the church this book of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. I love reading these prayers because I'm just in awe of how they see Christ and his glory and the person and work of the triune God. John wrote of this similar before. I'm going to read this prayer to you in just a moment. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, John wrote this. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, some people take this verse here in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Many people that have bought into the prosperity gospel take this verse and pray for outlandish things, personal gain, financial gain. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. John, again, if we ask anything according to what? His will. He hears us. Listen to this Puritan prayer. It is the flame of my life to worship thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore thee, heavenly pleasure to approach thee. Give me power by thy Spirit to help me worship now, that I may forget the world, be brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, blessed. Give me knowledge of thy goodness, that I might not be overawed by thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb. Him I glorify. In him I am set on high. Crowns to give have I none, but what thou hast given I return. Content to feel that everything is mine when it is thine, and the more fully mine when I have yielded it to thee. Let me live wholly to my Savior, free from distractions, from carking care, from hindrances to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Jesus. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. May I come every day to the fountain and every day be washed anew, that I may worship thee always in spirit and in truth. I believe that is the kind of prayer that God will answer because it's according to his will. That is a prayer that is prayed out of the flow of the life-giving spirit in the heart of man that is truly connected to the true vine. That is a prayer that shows forth evidence that a person who has prayed that is abiding in Christ. Church, our prayer life or lack thereof is a good indication of who we are abiding in. O believer, have you set your sight upon Christ? Is he your heart? Is he enraptured by your heart? Or is your heart enraptured with the glory and the grandeur of God? Is there an overwhelming and abounding sense of love and adoration for the one who has redeemed you from your sin? The one who has rescued you from the wrath of God and from the pit of hell? What is the substance of your prayers, my friend? Are they filled with praise and worship? Do they lift up high the name of Christ and bring man down to his rightful place? Is there in you a broken and contrite heart in prayer? Or is there a demanding tone, a plea to God to act in your favor instead of his glory? Let me ask you this. Who is the subject and the object of your prayers? Is it truly God or is it you? And friend, if you're feeling the weight of this here this morning, and there's conviction, do not lose heart, because what we find in the scriptures is that when you find that you are abiding in Christ, he will fill you with his spirit, and it will naturally flow forth from your prayers, this love and adoration you have for God. And we look in verse 8, and Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The life that you live, the testimony of your life, is the evidence of who you are abiding in. Again, this is not something in which you work harder to produce. It is something that naturally takes place in the life of a person that's connected to Christ. If there is little fruit, church, I would encourage you to abide in the right place. That is in God's word, that is in prayer to God, and that is with God's people. And Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And then he says, "Abide in my love." What a profound statement here. Jesus telling his disciples and all who follow and abide in Jesus, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." How has the Father loved Jesus? I don't even think we can ever really begin to comprehend it. It is almost impossible, if not impossible, to put into words the unfathomable love that the Father has for the Son. But we can be certain of this: it is with a perfect love, an unwavering love, an inexhaustible, everlasting, eternal love that the Father has always had for the Son. And here Jesus is telling his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, I am loving you in this way." That's the kind of love that Jesus has for those that are his. And then he says, "Abide in my love." That eternal, inexhaustible, everlasting, unwavering love. Jesus says to his disciples, "Abide in that love." Why did Jesus say that? He knows exactly what was going to take place after his crucifixion. He knew that the disciples, as he's being led away to the cross even, were going to tuck tail and run. He knew that even after his ascension, that they were going to be brought before kings and magistrates, that they were going to be brought into the courtyards and held accountable for living for Christ, that they were going to suffer torture and persecution and even death. And Jesus says, "Abide in this unwavering, inexhaustible, eternal, everlasting love." Paul's prayer here for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 14, Paul prayed this for them. As he wrote to them, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his power, by his spirit in the inner man. Now listen to this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depths and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Not your love for him, but his love for you. Our love is so weak and is so fickle. It is many times our love is wavering, but not Christ. Not Christ for you. His love is incomprehensible. To just begin to fathom the magnitude of God's love for his children. And again, we have this word, as Jesus gives to his disciples, this word abide, to remain or to continue in Christ. Jesus gave his disciples directions here how to abide in his love. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. This is how you abide, church. If you keep my commandments, he says, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you have love one, that you love one another as I have loved you. Know this, keeping Jesus' commandments does not result in love, but rather our love for Christ will result in obedience. Jesus did not have to gain the Father's love by keeping the Father's commandments. Rather, Jesus is showing us that his love for the Father was the motivation for keeping the Father's commandments. The same is true in our relationship with Christ. His love has for us has not been predicated by what we do or fail to do. Rather, it has been established from before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus. No, Jesus was giving the disciples instructions on how they were to abide in him. And this is a benefit and a blessing to us who believe. You know, John is clear, as he says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John wrote, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Again, in 1 John 3, 23 and 24, John wrote, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us a commandment. And he that keeps his commandment dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." 1 John 4, 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also." And again in 1 John 5, 1 through 4, "Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, they're not heavy, and they're not a burden. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And here, what is Christ calling you to do, believer? To obey just as Christ has obeyed. To keep his commandments. And Jesus, I say these things, I've spoken these things to you for a reason. Not to put shackles on you, not to bind you down. But Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And here, verse 12. Again, as Jesus, as we looked at John chapter 13, in verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Then again, he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you think Jesus is trying to get something across to his disciples? Do you think he's trying to cause, to bring them to an understanding so they would see that there has to be this unwavering, inexhaustible, everlasting love that we must have one for another? And here Jesus is calling his disciples to love one another when? In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. Jesus' love for them was unwavering, even when the disciples were doubting. Our love for one another must be unwavering, even when one another, when it's difficult to love one another. And church, let us love as Christ has called us to love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word and your truth. We thank you for Christ and who he is. We thank you for this moment that we have here together to know Christ and to worship Christ and to preach Christ, to sing Christ. Father, I pray truly that our hearts are enraptured with Christ here this morning. We know that this is the only work that you can do in us. Father, help us to abide and help us to keep your commandments. And Father, we know, again, that is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Father, we just trust in you and love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.